great to be here today. Been away for a little while, so first time back for a bit. My name's Ian. I'm one of the partners here, and I've been asked to speak today. As Roz mentioned, it's not a series; it's splashes of scripture. It's the it's free choice, basically, which is great. So I've titled this message this morning, "Another Story Is Being Told." And we're going to contrast two building projects that are described in Scripture. We're going to start in Genesis 1:1-4, with the well-known story. Many of you will probably be familiar with it, the Tower of Babel. Let's see if this is going to work. There we go. So Genesis 1:1-4, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves, otherwise we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Now this passage here tells a story of being human. They're in a good place, they're secure, they've got nice land to live in, they've got new technology, they can make bricks and things like that. And have you ever had that moment where you just feel the urge to build an enormous tower in your back garden just to show your neighbours how successful you are? No? Well, they'd had one of those moments. And thanks to the bricks that they could bake, they were able to build things stronger and more precisely and taller than ever before. And they weren't dependent on the different shapes and sizes and availability of the stones. And this story is likely to be set in Mesopotamia, which is modern-day Iraq. And it's probably talking about what's called a ziggurat, which is an ancient sacred building, often temple, that was commonly built in this era. And it had steps that were made for God to descend down to bless his people and then to descend back up to heaven. And there's reference in this passage implicitly to God, in that it says that they're building this tower to reach the heavens. But the picture that you have here of God is one of a God that is far off, a God that is up there and that may come down to see what's going on, may interact from time to time, but he's this far off deity. And what you also see here is you see this safe, homogeneous society. Everybody is the same. Language, culture, traditions, customs, they're all like each other. And there's an unwillingness here to go beyond their borders and to mix with others. They want to settle in this place of comfort. They were wealthy, they were successful, they had each other, and so they decided to build this monument to their greatness. And this is a story we live by today. This is, in many ways, the human story. Find your place, find your people, get some money and some influence, find a way to make a name for yourself. That's a story we see. It's a story we hear. It's a story we might be drawn into living by or dying trying. It's a story that makes sense to us. It's intuitive. What value do we have if we don't have power and wealth and influence? Who are we without all those things? But there's another story about to be told. And in the very next chapter in Genesis, we hear the start of this story, and it mirrors the one we've just heard in many ways, but in a complete opposite as well. And this is Genesis 12, 1-4, 1-3. And this is God talking to Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So instead of settling in the plain, he's to go from his country. Instead of staying among people like him, he's to go to the other. Instead of God being this far-off deity that's meeting out blessings and curses at random, he experiences God personally as a provider and a protector. Instead of making a name for himself, he's to receive God's blessing, being great on God's terms. And instead of living in this feeling of scarcity, treating blessing as a zero-sum game, where if other people are being blessed, that means I'm not being blessed. I need to hoard all the blessing. No, he's been blessed in order to be a blessing to others. This is another story that is beginning to be told. It's a story that is woven throughout the scriptures, a story of an upside-down kingdom where the meek inherit the earth, the poor are called blessed, and its citizens are called to be peacemakers in a world of violence. It's another story that we're being called to. Now I want to jump forward to a passage in 1 Peter. This is where we're going to particularly focus, that describes this other construction project. Not the Tower of Babel, but the House of Zion. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 12 says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Living stones. These are two words that don't feel like they should go together. In fact, there's nothing that feels almost more opposite to living than a stone. But anytime Scripture presents us this kind of strange imagery, it's worth hanging out there for a while, because there's always more to it than meets the eye. Let me read this quote to you. This is from Eugene Peterson on metaphor in the Bible. Metaphor being, you know, pictures, word pictures that are used to give a deeper meaning. Eugene Peterson, who's most famous for his message paraphrase of the Bible, he says, "How do we use words? To make things precise and clean, or to evoke the mystery of God? The use of metaphor is not a precise use of language. In fact, it is quite the opposite. A metaphor, instead of pinning down meaning, it lets it loose. The metaphor does not so much define or label as it does expand, forcing your mind into participating action." So I love that. This is really instructive, I think, in terms of how we approach these kind of passages of Scripture. They're not here simply to be consumed, just to read through and on to the next chapter. They're here to provoke us into thought. It's not like Peter here whips out his PowerPoint and presents a list of instructions on how to do church. You know, you should serve coffee and biscuits in the lobby after the service, and you should start with 20 minutes of worship and then a 20-minute inspiring teaching from the Bible, and try not to spend too long on the notices. And, you know, it's not precise. It's not giving you a list of instructions. It's giving you a picture in order to help provoke your mind into participating action. So we're going to do that briefly now. I've got up on the screen four things, and we're just going to spend a few minutes. We're running a little short on time, so it probably will only be a few minutes. But we had a great discussion in Breakfast Church about this. So I'd like to just, if you feel comfortable, just chat to the people either side of you. What do you get from the fact that it's talking about living stones, and interestingly, not bricks, built together, spiritual house, And there's a precious cornerstone, which is Christ. So just spend a couple of minutes, if you want, just chatting to the people next to you, and we'll then hear if anybody's got anything to say. Great to see all the discussion. We'll try and bring it all together now. Are there like two or three volunteers that would like to just put their hand up, and I'll come to you if you have something that you got out of this discussion you'd like to share? Yep.
I just thought about the fact that stones, unlike bricks, are very irregular, the different shapes and sizes and colours and that sort of thing, and that sort of represents us, really.
Right. Yeah, diversity amongst the house. Yeah, anybody else? Yeah, you can't volunteer people.
We were just talking about those dry stone walls that you have, like in Yorkshire, how if you have a master builder, somehow it connects together. It's not joined by mortar or anything, but still it's strong. And that's more what we thought we were like rather than this brickwork.
Yeah, excellent. Yeah, stealing all my points here. This is great. On the same lines. Anybody else? One more, maybe? So it's always somebody right at the back. Come on then, Jethro.
Like when we're like building in people, it's like coming together, a church.
Yeah, excellent. We're not just individuals, but we come together as one. Excellent. That's kept me busy. Got my step count up. Yeah, so stones are these unique things, aren't they? They're not all the same. And you look at this is, I've noticed this morning in Breakfast Church, we're standing in the perfect example of brickwork, aren't we? Every single brick is exactly the same, built together. Good job that it's not about the physical building here, but the spiritual building that's being built up by the living stones. And I was also thinking about dry stone walling while preparing this and reading up a bit about it. And a really interesting thing I found out with it is, although it's the big stones that you see on the outside, actually on the inside there are hundreds and hundreds of much smaller stones that are all necessary there to provide kind of support and spacing between the bigger stones. And these stones, they actually call them the heart stones. And I loved that picture of the smallest, most vulnerable living stones being the ones that are most accepted and protected within the structure. The big stones can't exist in the wall without the small stones, and the small stones can't exist in the wall without the big ones. And that's a picture of the spiritual house that's being made out of these living stones. And there was a great contribution this morning in Breakfast Church. Roger Harrison actually told me afterwards, so it wasn't shared with everybody, but I thought, I've got to share this. He said, in dry stone wall, you get, as the wind is blowing, it blows like dust and dirt into all the gaps and things like that. And then the seeds that get blown in there as well, and you sometimes get plants that grow out of that, and that creates an ecosystem for creatures to live in it and things like that. And it reminded me of yesterday. We were at Arundel Castle, and they've got a display there of these stuffed owls, which is a bit weird, but you read the story about them, and the Duke, I think it is, yeah, the Duke had, you know, 100 or so years ago, had imported these American owls into the country to live in his estate. And they ended up nesting in the vines that grew up the tower. And they started breeding, and there were more of these owls and more of these owls. And then eventually, when they did maintenance work on the tower and they stripped all the vine off the side, they no longer had anywhere to live, and this, you know, foreign species of owl then ended up dying out. But I thought, you know, from what Roger said and then thinking about that, this living structure, it sustains an ecosystem. It sustains life. And it creates new life. And, you know, hearing about things like Bags of Hope, that's one of those things within the ecosystem of this living house. And I think that's a challenge for me, and I think a challenge for many of us here. How do we get involved in that ecosystem of life and creating new life that comes from the living stones and the wildness and the seeds and the dirt that gets blown in and the things that start to grow? What's the ecosystem of Maybridge? Stones take a long time to build with. Bricks would be a lot quicker and easier. But you need a stonemason to be able to pick the bricks, to choose, sorry, the stones, which ones come together, what sizes he needs there, and sometimes also to reshape them a bit. And sometimes as we're built together, because we're not all identical, there's a bit of reshaping that needs to happen. Each one of us maybe needs to have a little bit knocked off here or a little bit knocked off there so that we fit together with the rest of the body. But every shape and every size has purpose and has value and is organized into this structure. Even though sometimes it looks random and chaotic, life is random and chaotic sometimes, but there's this diversity and the richness within it that is beautiful. And stones are not the image that you tend to give to describe something that is on the move. Stones are kind of opposite to being on the move. But God's people are always portrayed in Scripture, both figuratively and literally, as pilgrims or sojourners. Even later in this passage, Peter uses that word. He calls us sojourners and exiles. These are people that are on the move, people who do not settle in one place. Whereas stones very much do settle in one place. But I want to suggest to you that this is, as contradictory as it may seem, we're called to do both. It's good and beneficial for us to build together and commit ourselves to the same living stones for an extended period of time. That strengthens the church, and in doing so, it helps us to grow. But equally, we're not called to settle. And that was one of the mistakes of the in the Tower of Babel. Our faith should continually be growing, and there'll be times when that growth compels us and calls us to a new place, to be built together with new living stones. There are times for settling, and there's times for sojourning. Sometimes that's physically moving, sometimes it's just a move within your spiritual walk as you grow and grow closer to God. From verse 6, it says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." This is quoting from Psalm 118, and that psalm is all about not trusting in humans, not trusting in princes, but trust in God. And in this psalm, Israel is the stone rejected, becoming the cornerstone. But prophetically and ultimately, it points towards Christ, the Saviour that came from them. And in every case, it's this continual pattern in Scripture of another story emerging in contrast to the prevailing one. Something small and insignificant, not fitting with the pattern of the world, but becoming the foundation of God's plan. Builders who were skilled and wise at building things, they'd rejected this stone. They said, no, this doesn't have use here, but it became the cornerstone. And what is a cornerstone? A cornerstone is a large stone that is laid at the base of the building, and it serves two main purposes. It provides strength, it takes the greatest load, and it provides alignment. And Christ provides that to us as a church. He's the cornerstone of our foundation. He strengthens us. He takes the largest load, but he also provides alignment. Stones are built out in alignment to him. Notice what a different picture of God we have here compared to where we started. Not a God that is at a distance, somewhere up there, looking down on us, but a God who is built into us and who we are built into him. He dwells with us. In him, all things hold together, as Piero read earlier. Verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I love this part. There's real contrast here from what we see in Babel. Babel was all the same language, ethnicity, traditions, afraid of the other, wanting to prove their superiority, wanting to settle, ignoring the command of God to go and fill the earth and bless the nations. And how easily do we slip into that us and them mentality? How easily do we prefer familiarity and comfort instead of receiving strength from Christ and aligning ourselves to his purpose? How quickly do we think about ourselves individualistically, about our faith, examining our own gifting, our own strengths, and also our deficiencies and our weaknesses, but in isolation from the body? But no, we are living stones and we're built together. That means our strengths and our weaknesses all come together to create something that is more the sum of its parts. We're a house, a temple that is dwelt in by God. It's a place of refuge and healing and wholeness and salvation. As it says here, we're God's special possession. Once we were not a people, but now we're the people of God. Don't know about you, but that's exciting. I think that's amazing. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. This is greatness on God's terms. This is not greatness making a name for ourselves. That's always destined to failure. This is greatness on God's terms. From verse 11, it says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Have you ever noticed how it rarely goes well when Christians have significant political power? Now, I don't want to get too political, but you can see it in many places at times when Christians are willing to overlook all kinds of evil in order to get their hands on those levers of power. And ultimately, that's a shortcut to trying to change things to the way God wants to see it. It doesn't go well because it's based on the assumption that our value comes from the amount of power, wealth, and influence we have. It doesn't go well because that's the story of Babel. It's not the story of Zion. It's not the story of the kingdom. Because actually, in actual fact, we are the foreigners. We're the exiles, the outcasts, the refugees. This is not our home. We're forever on the move, taking the blessing of the kingdom wherever we go by living such good lives that people see our good deeds and they praise and glorify God. In this new and better story, it's not the power that we wield. It's the example that we set. It's about setting that example, not forcing that thing onto other people. As I said before, often when you try and take power, when people try and take power, it's a shortcut to achieving what the end might be a good end, but it's a shortcut to it. That's not the way that we're called to do it. It's not the way that Jesus modeled for us. In fact, what he said, and I think there's no better way of saying it, Matthew 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they set it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." It's the lives that we lead, the lives that we live, the example that we set. That's what leads people to Christ. And to finish, I want to just have a moment of reflection. I'm going to invite Piero back up, and he's going to lead us back into some sung worship. And I just invite you, just as the musicians play, just to consider these three questions here. In what ways have I been living the Babel story of settling and making a name for myself? I just want to add to that also the idea of using power to change things. Sometimes those things you want to change need to be changed. But in what ways perhaps have we been impatient and tried to do things our own way. Second question, what opportunities do I have to let my light shine? Where can I be an influence in the place that God is building me and putting me? And finally, how can I become better integrated into the spiritual house I'm being built into? And I want to add to that, you know, the wider ecosystem of life that exists around this spiritual house. I love that picture. How can we become better integrated into that? Maybe there's some bit of reshaping that God's wanting to do to you this morning so that you integrate more closely in alignment with the cornerstone, more integrated into the other living stones around you. Just reflect on these things, and then Piero's going to lead us back into some song.